Let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the time we set aside for the function of grace giving. This is a grace operation as opposed to forced or enforced, as the tithe was in Israel, which was essentially a tax. Believers are to take of their living grace that God provides and then convert that living grace to divine good production through the proper function of grace giving. This is the way the local church supports itself. Each believer has the privilege and responsibility of participating as you understand God's plan and as he has prospered you. We thank you, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through him might become rich. And because you have provided for us riches in heavenly places, we joyfully give to you of our substance in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 Corinthians and in your notes to the doctrine of separation. We are working on major point 4 and we will pick up with sub point D. All right, with the fall of Adam, the human race was plunged into a situation from which it could not recover, and that was through the formation of the genetic sin nature. By one man, the sin nature entered into the world. And spiritual death came through that sin nature, so that each person who is born into the devil's world has a sin nature, and that sin nature renders them spiritually dead. Now, this can be reversed, obviously, on one condition and one condition only, and that is faith in the gospel. Anything else will not retrieve the lost condition of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. He is incapable of doing anything to help himself. Spiritually, and so the reality is he must look to someone to provide a salvation which he is incapable of attaining on his own. And God has done that, of course, through Jesus Christ. And then, following salvation, of course, the goal is for God's children to mature. And we believe that the best way this is done is through the agent of phase 2 sanctification, the Word of God, the Word of truth, and the inner man, which is designed to change the believer from the inside out. The problem with human preparations and human ways of dealing with things is the fact that they tend to want to change the external. And changing the external doesn't really necessarily solve the problem. You can change a person's environment. You can change certain things about them. But ultimately, the changes have to come from the heart. And this is what God is after. He recognizes, as we know, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that he can read us at all times, knows exactly what we're thinking, where we are spiritually, and ultimately where we want to go. And that is our call, and he will provide all that is necessary in grace for us to grow as far as we can. So that is why we are here, to take in God's word, because this is the agent of phase 2 sanctification and growth. And ultimately, this will result in great rewards for those who do this properly. We recognize, while we cannot show you any of these things, this must all be apprehended by faith. The reality is we believe that God becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the rub. One has to diligently seek him. So that is why we are here, to seek Him. Make sure you're in fellowship. That's very important as you approach God, as taught in the Old Testament ritual of the bronze laver, where the priest had to wash their extremities, hands and feet, which symbolizes rebound, being restored to fellowship so that they could function honorably as priests. Well, the believer priest in the church age has to do the same thing. He has to be clean in order to function honorably. So it's time to deal with that. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature this morning and anything else you need to do to prepare, now's the time to do it. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great salvation that You have provided through Jesus Christ. That is a salvation that needs nothing to be added to it, that there is no work necessary on the human part in order to attain salvation, but simple faith in the reality that Your Son has paid the penalty for our sins against You, and that ultimately He wants all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. But we recognize that being saved and coming to the full knowledge is two different things. This one, the second, requires spiritual growth, time in grade, and the proper diet of sound doctrine in order to lay hold of the great growth that is available. We thank You for the grace that You provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach Your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with everyone's favorite, the doctrine of separation. This doctrine, as I have maybe said before, I'm sure I have, I believe is the single biggest doctrine that trips believers up because they don't want to apply this even-handedly necessarily. Many believers, when it comes to close associations, like within the family, they don't want to apply it. They want to maintain social life with those who are, unfortunately, God's enemies. And so we recognize that there is a necessity for separation, but as we closed with the last point C, it doesn't involve absolute disassociation. We could not be a witness if we were not here in this world. If you had to disassociate from all unbelievers, you'd have to die. You'd have to leave the planet. And that is certainly not God's plan, at least for us at the moment. Now, it could be now. The rapture could occur at any time, but the fact is we don't know when that will be. And we would never be stupid enough to set dates or even attempt to set dates about the rapture. So, again, you have to be a fragrant aroma. That means you got to be here. And so He doesn't just take us out of the world. And as we did point out, there's a legitimate time, I would assume. If you're going to socialize with an unbeliever, that would be an opportunity for presenting the gospel. But again, like I say, we have people have church thank you dinners or whatever they have, church parties at the job and all of that. And I don't see anything wrong with a believer, you know, as long as you don't end up with a lampshade on your head and dancing around half-dressed or something. That's, you know, okay. But this is assuming you go there and you're a normal believer and you may have an opportunity to present the gospel. You may not. It may just be a nice night out for you. Now you start planning those every week, you got a problem. There's something going on there. We're talking about isolated situations and not establishing a pattern or a habit of doing that. So again, Jesus set the perfect standard for all of this because He was on the earth. He remained undefiled and separate from sinners, and yet obviously He was regularly in contact with them. This is a point of problem for the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sadducees. They did not understand how you could associate at all with these people, but they tended to look down on the average person. They are Haaretz, the people of the land, and that they viewed them as sinners who didn't know the law, and that was one of their big problems. They didn't know and follow the law closely enough. But by the law, they meant also their additions to it and all of their traditions that they had added to it. And so people didn't follow it. Okay, so some conclusions here regarding separation and the unbeliever. First, pray about these matters. Everything you when you have a question about anything, first, that's the first place to start, is by praying about it. And that doesn't mean you couldn't seek the guidance of another believer whose opinion you might trust, who has given you good advice maybe in the past, and all of that. But seek God's will first. That's the important thing. His guidance, knowing that he will bless one that desires to please him. 2 Corinthians 5:9, and Paul says that this should be, this should be true of all of us. We should have as our ambition, whether at home or absent. Home, again, would be in heaven. Absent would still be here on planet Earth, not face to face. But we want to be pleasing to him. We want to please God. And if we could do this perfectly, that would be great. But we know we can't do it perfectly. But God knows if we want to please him or not, even when we fail and fall short. So, two, when considering if a given situation constitutes being unequally yoked, the believer should ask himself if he has or will have to compromise doctrine in any way to maintain the association. Getting involved in clubs that take you out of Bible class, that would obviously be wrong. You shouldn't have to tell people that. Even at a certain level, taking a job that you know takes you out of Bible class a lot, that's something you better start praying about and looking for a job that doesn't do that. And praying about that and letting God bless that. There are a number of things. Obviously, there are many, many, many professions that are not conducive to being a positive believer in a local church. Many, many professions. Anything that requires extensive travel, anything that requires a bunch of extra hours, these kinds of things, obviously being a professional athlete's not probably going to be consistent with being active and doing what you're supposed to be doing in a local church. And so I recognize that many, many, again, occupations do not yield to this generally, but the believer has to make this the priority. So while it is necessary for believers to have contact with unbelievers for the purpose of doing business, going to school, paying debts, and conducting their daily lives, believers must avoid situations that constitute violations of the principles in 2 Corinthians 6. And we have looked at those and all of that. Why God doesn't want us. Well, first, we just have nothing in common, ultimately. That being bound together with unbelievers, there's no partnership, there's no symphony, there's no fellowship, there's nothing in common, ultimately, other than maybe superficial things. Hey, what's your sign? We got the same sign. That's pretty superficial contact. And also, also astrology is stupid. And wrong, biblically wrong. The stars don't control your destiny, you do. And telling people otherwise is just misleading them in a big, big way. So in short, the believer should recognize that he does not truly share anything in common with unbelievers now. Further, the believer has a radically different destiny than the unbeliever. Separation will be enforced for all eternity on all unbelievers. You'll never see an unbeliever in eternity, in the eternal state. And they'll never see believers. So that separation is going to be permanent. It's going to be everlasting. And it's going to be enforced. And God is not changing his mind about it. This is one of the, again, the ideas humans think, well, if I was God, I would. Okay, anytime you start thinking like that, you better stop. If you were God, you're not. I'm not. Never will be. And I even heard ministers get up and stick their feet in their mouth and ram both feet right down their throat by saying, if I was God, I'd do it different. Well, sure you would. And we should take your word. Why? Because you think you're smarter than God. And I don't think anyone is. So five, a zeal to evangelize the lost should not cause any believer to compromise the truths of doctrine. Now, I understand the idea of we are here to be lights in the world. We are here to present the gospel as we have opportunity. We are here to have an answer for any man who asks about the hope within us. As far as I understand it, we are not here to go grab them by the lapels, headbutt them, and say you're going to get saved by God. I don't think that's the way to approach it. I think there's been a lot of approaches to evangelism that really don't address the issue of what needs to happen. And while I understand it's been popular, people have accepted it. Everybody says Billy Graham's an evangelist. Well, there aren't any real evangelists. That office is not extant for our age, for the church age. It was in the foundation of the church, but there's no indication that it continued. And again, the three offices there in Ephesians chapter 4, three of them were itinerant: evangelist, apostle, and prophet. Only one was functionally stuck, and that was the pastor teacher. He's in a particular geographic location. And that's what God has done in the beginning stages, and it makes some sense that God threw a wide net in the beginning stages as the gospel began to penetrate the world. And he had these itinerant offices that could travel around, and this was part of God's will for them. But not so for the pastor teacher. And then ultimately, once the wide net was cast and churches began to be planted and they were growing, then the need becomes not to cast a wide net anymore, but to provide for the support and growth of those that you've already evangelized that have come to the Lord. And so we want to have the proper zeal to evangelize, but this business, I've heard so many weird things on this. You know, people are going to hell and it's our fault because people are dying. Well, it's not our fault. That just puts way too much pressure on the believer. And first, it's patently false. It's just absolutely wrong. It's not our fault if people are negative. We can't do anything about that. And don't you know, I'm sure you do, that people, many fundamentalists have spent lots and lots of hours praying for people to be positive. They wouldn't have used that language, I understand that. But to come to the Lord, to save them, save so-and-so. I don't know how many times I heard people praying that. Guess what? Well, while it may be my will, well, it's God's will for everybody to be saved. I don't think you're going to top that. But it may be my will for certain people to get saved. That's up to them. That's between them and the Lord. And I just have to accept that. And that's just the problem with it. So again, one of the things people have done, they compromise the truths of doctrine, the Gary Hortons of this world, by emphasizing patriotism and good citizenship and secular achievements. Okay, are those things fine in their place? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with legitimate patriotism. God created nationalism. I would assume he expects people to live in the countries where he's placed them and to support those countries. And so internationalism is never God's plan. That's Satan's plan. So this guy would go into schools and say, we're going to do a seminar or a, you know, whatever they had, a meeting, where they assembly, and emphasizing patriotism. And he did this in the guise or as a mask for presenting the gospel. Well, that's flying false colors. That's not being honest with the people. That is manipulative. And I don't see anything about Paul when I look at his ministry and see, well, see, he manipulated these people here. Paul, in fact, goes out of his way to say, we've never manipulated anybody. We didn't have some hidden agenda when we came to you. We were straightforward with the truth of the gospel, and we always have been. And so we're not trying to put one over on you. And so these people, again, I've seen all kinds of different approaches, evangelism explosion. We used to do that when we were fundamentalists back in the Southern Baptist days. And while you may have a particular way you want to present the gospel, and I don't have any problem if you want to use evangelism explosion as a deal, but to tell people, now you got to show up here on whatever night we would pick for visitation and go out and visit and knock doors in this area to tell them, hey, there's a church here, and are you saved? No, we're not going to do that. We pray about it, but we fully believe that anybody God has called will answer that call ultimately. But again, many people have heard the gospel. When I say God called, I meant to say anyone that he has chosen, the elect from eternity past. They will answer the call of the gospel. Now, the unbeliever, the non-elect, they won't necessarily. They may hear the gospel. Many unbelievers have heard the gospel and rejected it. I rejected it for, you know, a little period in there, actually up until I was 21. But I had heard it. I never heard it really presented clearly and plainly, but that's just the problem with the churches in the last days. They don't stick to the important things. Here, the gospel's pretty straightforward. You're lost, you're dying, you're headed for an eternity without God, and your sins have been paid for, and now God offers you acquittal and eternal life. And it's just that simple. It's not complicated. So again, if you want to emphasize these things are fine in their place. Secular achievements, is it fine to make the dean's list? Sure. Is it good to be on the honor roll? Yeah, no problem with that. Human successes and accomplishments are fine in their place. But we don't want them to become something that takes away and detracts from doctrine. People are impressed with what humans do. Well, they need to be more impressed with what God does. So with anything, they emphasize this or anything else in order to gain entrance into arenas to which he would otherwise be denied access. If you came up to a school and you said, hey, I would like to do a seminar and explain Jesus Christ and the free offer of salvation in the gospel, how many local schools do you think are going to say, okay, come on in? No, they won't. Because this fallacious view they've got of the separation of church and state. And they use this as a fallback. It's a knee-jerk response. Anytime they hear something about Christianity, church and state. And the reality is, of course, the separation of church and state simply means the government can't establish a religion and enforce it. That's all it means. It doesn't mean the church and state have to be permanently separated and segregated away from each other. That's not at all what it means. It just means the government can't make a religion and say, oh, you're going to be a Muslim now or we're going to kill you. Or a Catholic or we're going to kill you. And that was the Catholic evangelistic deal. When we went up to St. Augustine, Bill probably remembers this, and they told, you know, one of the guides or somebody said, yeah, what they would do is they would offer them salvation, you know, the local Indians and indigenous people and all of that, the Hispanics that had come over. And this was all largely Catholic. There wasn't any Protestantism in this, generally, as a rule. And they would offer them salvation, and if they didn't accept, they'd march them around outside the fort and shoot them and throw them into the sea. Okay. Problem solved. You be saved or die. Now, that's one evangelistic approach. I think that may be more effective than evangelism explosion. You believe in Christ or we're going to kill you on the spot. So obviously the church is not to be engaging in that behavior. Anybody have to tell you that that's way wrong, way outside the boundaries of what believers are supposed to be doing. Six, this is not only a violation of the doctrine of separation, it is contradictory to what Paul and the other apostles practiced. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, 27 and 28. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. This is Paul, or Saul still at this point, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Paul was open. This is one of the things, parousia means open, honest, boldness. He's not got a hidden agenda. He's not trying to put something over on anybody. Everything was open and above board, as it should be. Ephesians chapter 6. And so Paul was straightforward about the truth of the gospel, never did anything differently. Didn't try to scam people or put something over on them. pray, as he says. Of course, he closes most of his letters with this, with a request for prayer. On my behalf, that utterance may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, the idea is open, straightforward, above board communication of the truth, and not trying to scam people or put something over on them or sneak something around the corner. So the believer must recognize that applying this doctrine can and often will bring upon him the wrath of those who are negative. They're not going to like this. What are you saying? I'm not good enough for you? No, I'm just saying you're an unbeliever and I'm not, and we have nothing in common. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying you're any better, worse, different. The only thing you are is different. You haven't believed. And that's it. And it's because we know in Christ there's no real distinctions, male, female, Jew, Greek, rich, poor, slave, free. All of that's done away in Christ. So any person can come to salvation at any time they choose. John chapter 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, and that's a first class condition, this presupposes that it will. For this argument here, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you found your source in this world, as opposed to finding our source in God and His plan in the spiritual realm, the world would love its own. And in verse 19 there, I suspect without looking that that's, if you were of the world, yeah, it's a past tense. And this is a second class condition, presumed as false. We're not of the world. We don't find this as our source. And you find that out when you, if you convert to Christianity, you will find at the beginning, and or get on sound doctrine. Two times in your life, you will probably lose friends. You will probably, and I say friends, a true friend sticks, but acquaintances, people you know, people maybe you've worked with, or all of that. If you were of the world, but you're really not, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And that's never changed. Jesus hasn't said, well, you know, this all went by the way. The world's really come around a lot. No. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So this becomes an acid test of people. If you reject the ministry of sound doctrine, you say you don't need it, you're better than that, you're smarter than that, you've got some other deal, whatever it is. If you reject that, you essentially have made the statement that you've rejected the Lord at some level. Because he ties this, and there's another place too, where he chases the chain of command back to the Father. If they listen to you, they will listen. If they listen to me, they will listen to you. And if they listen to me, they've listened to God. And so there's a link between the positive believer who's communicating the gospel and what people think of God and Christ. And if they're not willing to accept who Jesus Christ is, the unique person of the universe, the Savior of the world, well, then there's not anything you can do for them. Ultimately, spiritually. There, and also 1 Peter 4. Three through seven. And of course, a change in the lifestyle obviously will affect your relationships with people in the cosmos. For us who've been around the truth for a long time, we're probably not dealing with this any longer. But when you're out there in the world and you're younger and you have your niche is different, well, obviously this becomes more of an issue. For the time past, he says, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all of this, they are shocked, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They'll answer for all of this. This is something the believer should know and keep before him at all times. And sometimes it's a challenge, but God is going to make all this right. Everything is going to be made right in the end. It will all be just and righteous. Whatever people have done or haven't done as they live. There, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 7, but they will give an account him, for the gospel has been, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead, so that as though they are judged in the flesh of men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. And the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So every believer, point F, must be willing to accept the maligning slander as undeserved suffering and commit his cause to the Lord, since he will ultimately provide the vindication. 1 Peter 4, same chapter there, 14 through 16. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, again, first class condition here, it's expected you probably will be. Sometimes. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. But make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. And I've always found it fascinating that the busybody is put in the same category as the murderer and the thief and the criminal. This is behavior that Paul doesn't care for in the local church. People being in each other's business too much. On the one hand, we recognize that there is a privacy to the priesthood. Every believer has the right to assemble, to live their Christian life as they see fit, and to do all of this without people constantly badgering them, being in their face, and all of that. Now, I also recognize, on the other hand, that people have taken this doctrine of the privacy of the priesthood to an extreme. You don't ever answer to anyone. Well, that's not true. We still have a chain of command. You still have the privacy of your priesthood. But if things become public, well, then you forfeited strict privacy at that level. And so we don't ever want to. I never found it in any way good. Never found it in any way pleasant to have to discipline believers because they won't pull their horns in. If you're going to run with your sin nature and you're going to make a public spectacle of yourself and all that, we will address it. And don't want to, but we will. And God will back us up. That's the beauty of it. Knowing that he's behind the local church that wants to do these things right. So make sure none of you suffers like this. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. That he is called a Christian, that he is a little Christ. So, gee, on a positive note, if one is seriously positive and desirous of fulfilling God's plan for his life. See, this is the issue. Some people claim positive volition. Oh, I know the Lord, I'm saved, I want to do God's will. Do you really? Well, let's go down step by step through the doctrines and what they teach. Are you doing this? Are you assembling for face-to-face teaching? That's where it all starts. That's the launching pad. If you're not assembling consistently for that, no, you're not doing God's will. This is where it starts. And so, but people have this idea and they can rationalize that, well, I'm okay before God because my niche is different. I don't have to be bound by the same thing everybody else does. Yes, you do. I do. Everybody does. Nobody's above this. And the people that think they are going to find out at the Bema seat that they weren't. But then it's going to be too late. The reality is, of course, that we have standards by which we can accurately evaluate people, and not sinful judging. I'm not talking about, oh, I know what you think. You don't know what anybody thinks. No, we can't read the mental attitude, and nor are we supposed to try to. But if you watch people and they don't assemble, you know something's wrong. Something's spiritually wrong. So when are they going to address it? Ultimately, this falls under the Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake, abandon, leave off the assembly. Say, well, I can read my Bible, I can study at home, I can listen on the internet. That's not what it said. It didn't say don't leave off the internet. It didn't say, it says, stop, don't forsake the assembly. And this is where doctrine is taught. This is the classroom of Christianity. Bunch of people don't show up for class. You ever had that dream where you've been out of school for a long time and you show up and you can't find your locker? And if you can, you don't remember the combination. And there's a test that day and you realize, I haven't been in class in months. Well, there's a test coming. It's called the Bema Seat. And there are people who haven't been in class in months. How's it going to go up there for them? We'll find out. Fortunately, I don't have to judge. I don't even have to speculate. God will take care of all of that. So the reality is, we have ways we can evaluate properly. Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment, or evaluate with a righteous evaluation is maybe better. Because sometimes judgment sounds like you're judging. It sounds sinful maybe on the surface. It's not. So on a positive note, if one is seriously desirous of fulfilling God's plan in this life, he will often have to apply this doctrine. This doctrine is going to be an issue in the Christian life at some point for everybody. You're not going to get away from this one. Negative people, and this has been my experience, negative people will often apply it for the positive believer by separating from him. Very often, you may not have to address anything. They won't go out of their way to be with you because they really don't want to be with you. And why don't they want to be with you? There's an underlying hostility because they're not positive and you are, maybe. That's and there is a hostility that exists there between positive and negative volition, both in the big world, unbelievers and believers. But even among believers, you will find at times there are believers and they just won't like you for whatever reason. You can't maybe put your finger on it even. But I would suggest look underneath the surface, scratch a little bit and see, is it because they don't like the idea of sound doctrine and the rigors of studying. And they want a Christianity that's easy, that's fun. We sing, we eat cotton candy. They want a form of Christianity that's essentially the strawberry festival. Well, I don't have that form of Christianity for them. And we never are going to, because the Bible doesn't. So negative people will often apply it for you. Genesis 4:16. Early on here, now this is following the murder of Abel by Cain, and God confronts him, and of course, Cain immediately tries to cover lie and all of this. In verse 8, the actual murder takes place. And it's kind of interesting because in Genesis, I remember this, that this is vague at the beginning. Cain told Abel, his brother. Told him what? What specifically did he say? But clearly what happened was he manipulated the situation to where they were alone out in the field. And when they were out in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you think God was fooled or impressed or thought that was smart? I don't think so. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. It's a good thing you don't live after the flood, because your punishment would be worse then. You get to live under this one. Other than that, you'd be dead. You think that punishment's too great to bear? How about we kill you the same way you killed your brother? And see if that works for you. And so every one of these mass shooters, execute them in front of a firing squad. Good Lord, this isn't even hard. This is basic common sense. The punishment should fit the crime. The eye for eye, the tooth for tooth, the life for life. But again, our country, we're in all kinds of trouble. We can't get anybody to trial. We can't get sentences executed. We can't keep criminals in jail because we've hurt their feelings if we do. And we don't want to upset them because they've had difficult lives. Well, all the rest of us have had a cakewalk. Everybody's had difficulties in their lives. And he said, "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. And from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and wanderer, and whoever finds me will kill me." No such luck. And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. God doesn't have to separate from him. Cain chooses to leave anyway. So Adam and Eve got rid. Now at this point, they have no children. So one's dead at the hand of the other, and the other one's been disciplined by the Lord and run out of the area. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Also Matthew 12:14. But the Pharisees went out, they went out. This is where Jesus had come into the synagogue, and the Pharisees immediately leave. Why? Because they can't stand him. They separate from him almost immediately. Get out of his presence. I don't want anything to do with this guy. And so they went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. And also 1 John 2:19. Where John acknowledges that there are believers who have tubed it. They have trashed their phase two at some level. They have abandoned the local church. They went out from us, but they really were not of us. And some people can go along for a while and feign positive volition. I've seen people fake it. I've seen people that I knew were not interested in the truth, weren't interested in sound doctrine, snow a bunch of people and convince them, no, I'm a believer. I'm fine just like you are. We're the same. And I knew they weren't. I dealt with the person. I knew them personally, individually. And I knew they weren't positive. And they said, "Well, you know, this person, they seem very positive." I said, "They're not." Trust me, they're not. I've got a history. I know. Now, that's not to say a person couldn't change, but this person had not. And in spite of all the stuff, they can only pull this off for so long because it gets oppressive to have to be around the truth when you really don't want to be. That gets oppressive on a person and wears them down. Apart from all professions, the reality is I knew this particular one person I'm talking about. This goes back, 40 anyway. I knew about was not serious about the truth. They just weren't. And it shows. You can't hide some of this stuff sometimes. People think they're fooling you. If you've got any discernment, you're not that easily fooled. And if you have the gift of prophecy, you may not be able to fool us at all. That's the issue there. Because God reveals things. So they went out from us, but they were not really of us. They weren't really positive in that regard. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. And they went out, they go out on their own. They choose to leave. And they can blame, and when they do, I've heard it all. I don't know how many times I've been blamed for people's negative volition. It was Ron's fault. And other church leaders. It's their fault. I'm not positive at this point, but I'm not going to go quietly into that good night. You should. Just go gentle into that good night and get it over with. Don't try to drag it out unless you're intent on changing your mind. And certainly we hope I have one prayer for everybody on the Lupe list that's walked away from the truth. And that is if there's any significant positive volition there, that God will do what's necessary to get them back. We know from the parable or the teaching at any rate that if the guy loses a sheep and doesn't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go out and search for the lost sheep? And of course he does. And we know that if a person's positive, God's going to work on them. He works on me. Doesn't he work on you? I think he works on all of us. And they say, "Well, no, he's not working on me." Well, that's only because you're not letting him. It's not because it's his will. So again, when people abandon the truth, what they're really doing is just that. And don't sugarcoat it and don't try to make them feel better about it. You're abandoning the truth. And you're substituting whatever it is you're substituting. For some people, it's absolutely not. Others go off and join cults. Some of them go back to the muck from which they were delivered before, like pigs returning to wallow in the mire of false doctrine and fundamentalist teaching that didn't do anything for them in the first place. And this is one of the things I've said to some of these people. You left all this in the past. Why would you go back to it? What are you saying here? Are you saying I was wrong? Sound doctrine isn't correct. I should have stayed here in the pig pen with these people. And I use the pig pen advisedly. It's not like, you know, they're all filthy or anything. But the point is, they walk away from the truth and then act like, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. This is going to have long-lasting repercussions. And some of them just go back to being fundies. I've seen that. Jump on the missionary bandwagon, start doing all the things, St. Alfonso's pancake breakfast, you know, any of that kind of stuff, car washes for Jesus, all the kinds of activities that people do in the name of God, but how much of it's biblical? That's the thing. And this is why separation's an issue, because many of these people are out here doing really non-biblical things and passing it off as God's will to the uninformed and the naive. And that's not what we want. All right, major point five here. It must be recognized that there is a distinction between the positive believer and the negative believer in time. Now, that should go without saying. I think you should know that there's a distinction between somebody who's positive, who wants to do God's will, and somebody who's a believer, but doesn't care if they do God's will. They're not interested in it at that level. That will ultimately be manifested in God's reward system, indicating that separation can become an issue with other believers. John chapter 3, 20 and 21. For everyone who does evil, they hate the light. The light of sound doctrine of bringing these principles to bear on their life, they're not big on that. Because, why? They love darkness. And they do not, and he does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And I think just prior to that, he said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The light, the true light that illuminates every man. And men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And light exposes all this for what it is. Sound doctrine exposes the goofiness of things out there for what they are. And again, we would like to win them if they will but listen and join up. And get under sound teaching and pursue what you're supposed to be pursuing. And I know that, again, back when I was a fundamentalist, one of the big things then, and I remember, was just keep them busy. It doesn't matter what they're doing. If they're busy, they're not going to get into trouble spiritually. That was the concept. And so they had all these extracurricular activities, volleyball tournaments, basketball tournaments, various things you could get involved with. Obviously, you could go witnessing and that kind of thing. But, you know, I went to a church where it was large, very large. You know, I might have a couple thousand, 2,500 people there on Sunday. I had one deal where we had the deal, they called it Feeding the 5,000. Nice name. And they did actually get 5,000 people there that day. But then by Wednesday night, you'd see that 2,500 or so shrink down to a few hundred. And then on the Thursday, when they had their evangelism explosion and all of that, you'd be down to 15 or 20 or 30. That's how many people were actually interested in what they thought was important, and which was not very many weren't interested in it, frankly, at all. So doctrine exposes this, and people are ultimately going to have to deal with it. 1 Corinthians also, chapter 3. This is the issue coming up, of course, at the Bema Seat. And again, I understand the interpretation here first relates to the pastor, to the communicators. How they build in the lives of believers. And by extension, it affects the believer. What materials do you pick? And this gets into what kind of a ministry are you willing to tolerate? That was one of the things I remember Tom Balding always told me, well, you know, how much rat droppings do you want in your post toasties? You know, is a little okay? Just a little? No. No, it contaminates the whole thing. Pass. So what do you want to build with? Wood, hay, straw, human viewpoint, traditions of men, religious nonsense? Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. But ultimately, there's going to be big distinctions in phase three. These distinctions that we talk about in time in terms of volitional response are still going to be manifested in the reward system. Some are going to have great rewards. Some maybe not so much. So, the distinctions between those that are positive and those that are negative is seen in their habitual attitude towards coming to the light or truth, as reflected in their commitment to Bible class. Where is the light now? Where is the truth taught? That becomes the issue. And why aren't you there? That becomes the next issue. If you're aware of the fact that the truth is being taught, then why aren't you there? Because it's saying something about you. And you need to hear it. And what it's saying is you need to get your act together. You need to stop it. You're not different. You're not unique. None of us are. I mean, we are unique. We're all unique in that sense. But when it comes to the issues of the Christian life, we all have to walk to the same drummer. We all have to march to the same drummer. And that drummer is the Lord. 3:21, he who practices the truth comes to the light. I would say people don't come to Bible class because they're not practicing the truth then. That's one issue that would become apparent out of this, I think. So that his deeds may be manifested. People want to know that they're serving God. Well, if you publicly want that, you know, why wouldn't you be in Bible class? That is where everything starts. All right, well, let's stop there and take about, let's go to quarter of today, and we'll take a little extra break and pick up here at quarter till.